May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. At the moment, we're looking at the scriptures through the lives of some significant people in the church. And today, in some parts of the world, Christoph Blumhardt is remembered. So when I decided to look at Christoph Blumhardt as part of the sermon series, I did not know much about him, except that I quite liked some of his devotional writing. His work has been described as a tonic many weary souls need, and it's translated into English. But the life of Christoph Blumhardt was a lot more complicated than is suggested by some of his compassionate writing. Indeed, some of his actions and writings are quite problematic, and it is hard to pin him down as his thoughts and actions changed across his very active life. And yet I think his concerns are relevant to us today as well, because his insights span the whole range of theological and political persuasions. I think his main concerns are well illustrated by today's gospel. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. Such stillness and regeneration is important in our lives. Jesus repeatedly sought quietness to pray and connect with his Father in heaven. When the crowds came, Jesus had compassion for them and healed the sick. This healing was first an acknowledgement of their physical needs, but also a sign of the inbreaking of God's kingdom when humanity's frailty, futility, and suffering, exemplified by the sickness, was overcome. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, we are told that Jesus then taught the people. So he showed them God, revealed to them the reality of the kingdom, and urged them to become reconciled to God. And then Jesus did not want to let the crowd fend for itself. Rather, he recognized that they needed food. And Jesus helped. He distributed bread and fish, the basic ingredients of a Galilean peasant's meal. Nothing sumptuous or luxurious, not a feast. So rather than pointing to a future banquet with God, I think here, this meal indicates God's provision in the here and now. Jesus is identified with the one who gives our daily bread. So we can look to Jesus as the one who refreshes us in times of stillness, who heals us from our many ailments, from our weariness, who teaches us and speaks to us words of life, who provides us with what we need each day. But in a sense, we are also called to be that presence of Jesus in other people's lives, to bring restoration, healing, the good news, and practical help in other people's lives, to everybody who around us. And I think Christoph Blumhardt was someone who tried to do that for those around him. While Christoph Blumhardt did enter politics, his life is quite unlike that of William Wilberforce, who I spoke about last Sunday. Christoph Blumhardt only was in politics briefly, and it was not his most fruitful or successful period. He did not achieve much in his time in Parliament. And also, Christoph Blumhardt came from a Christian home and was well known in Christian circles from an early age. Christoph Blumhardt, often called the younger, was the son of Johann Christoph Blumhardt, the older. His father, Johann Christoph Blumhardt, the older, was a Lutheran pastor in a small village in southern Germany in the middle of the 19th century. And one day he was asked to visit a sick girl. So he thought, when he saw that girl, he thought that this girl was possessed, just as some of the people that Jesus healed were described as possessed in the New Testament. That pastor therefore believed that the best way to help the girl was through prayer and fasting. After 2 years of prayer, the girl was healed. It was a miracle. Soon the sick came for healing to this insignificant pastor. His fame grew, and important people also sought the help of Johann Christoph Blumhardt the Elder. Among them were quite a few wealthy people. To enable the healing ministry to continue, they bought Johann Christoph Blumhardt a large guest house in the resort town of Bad Boll. People came flocking to this retreat, where spiritual and physical healing proceeded side by side. Christoph Blumhardt the Younger took over the guest house from his father. Not only was he the manager of a large hospitality operation, complete with hot pools, a restaurant, gardening, and agricultural operations, he also accompanied the guests in private conversations, prayer, and daily reflective services. He even had a special status among the official church, as the resort house was treated like a parish, for which Christoph Blumhardt had the privileges of a vicar, but without the stipend. While he continued the healing ministry of his father, he placed more emphasis on seeking God's will. Christoph Blumhardt the Younger was concerned that many people came to get better physically, but did not change their way of life, when in many cases that was required. He maintained that a change in outlook and direction was often necessary, but that this cannot happen through human effort. Rather, it is Christ who can renew us. In particular, Christoph Blumhardt the Younger thought that people had to turn from their greed and motivation for profit to seeking their true purpose in God. Through this, he also became interested in the great harm that greed was causing in society generally. Being part of more evangelical circles, he also came into contact with many overseas missionaries. Out of that grew his concerns about the nationalism and militarism rampant in European countries at that time. So those were the issues beyond that personal relationship with God that shone through his devotions which he gave each day. Even though Christoph Blumhardt lived in a resort town, he became concerned about the lot of the working poor as the industrialization really hit southern Germany in these years. In 1899, the German emperor planned to bring a law before the federal parliament that would not only imprison those who participated in industrial strikes, but also those who supported them. Christoph Blumhardt saw this as inherently unjust. In his opinion, workers somehow had to be able to fight for better living conditions. He therefore went along to several protest meetings and was asked to speak at a meeting of the Socialist Party. His speech at that meeting outlined the convergence between the Christian message and socialism. It created a storm. Here was a famous evangelical who publicly supported the socialists, even though they were thought of as a party of atheists. Christoph Blumhardt viewed the incident differently. He later said, "For decades I had called out to God, 'My God, you have sent me as your messenger to the world, but I have spent my life in one little town and only on the soil of the church. I was often desperate and helpless, and then God took me by the neck and hurled me so forcefully that I could not free myself from his hand at the door of the socialists.' Soon after, Christoph Blumhardt became a member in the Socialist Party and then a candidate for the elections to the state parliament of the Kingdom of Württemberg, a member state of federal Germany at that time. Again, his candidacy created a storm among Christians. How had a well-known evangelical joined what many perceived to be an anti-Christian party? In New Zealand terms, it may be something as if the lead pastor of a Rice church declared that he would run for the Greens, a party from a Christian viewpoint that had, from a Christian viewpoint, has some good motives, but is also quite clearly anti-Christian. Only at that time, of course, back then, Christianity was a lot more respected in society, and the socialists were a lot more fringe. In the first past the post election, Christoph Blumhardt won his seat and joined four other socialist delegates in a parliament of 92 members. He gave the party some respectability, but he also caused a bit of a headache because he did not always toe the party line in his voting and speaking. It was at this time that his theology was drastically influenced by socialist thinking. For example, he regarded all progress as positive, as an unstoppable forward movement to the kingdom of God. The ideology of progress was celebrated in his day, and of course it still continues to hold sway today to a certain extent. He combined this ideology with the idea of the kingdom of God. He thought that socialism was part of that progress. In contrast to Karl Marx, he did not think that it was historically inevitable, but rather that it was one of the ways willed by God to bring about the kingdom of God. He also thought that any efforts to violently bring about that progress were misguided. Christoph Blumhardt believed that the freedom of the gospel should become reality in the material well-being of all people. Therefore, the kingdom of God here on earth could not exhaust itself in the church. It needed to encompass everybody. He thought at that time that the Christian state would take over from the church and would bring about the well-being which the gospel proclaims. He put his hope in such a state and saw socialism as God's way of bringing this about now. However, after his initial enthusiasm, Christoph Blumhardt became disillusioned by the reality he saw in Parliament and in his party. He saw power plays, pettiness, greed, violence, and obstinacy. And he realized that while God was involved in world events, the political game was determined a lot more by sinful humanity than concern for the common good. It seemed that politicians actively worked against the kingdom of God. Christoph Blumhardt took a break from Parliament to travel to Palestine at that time, and then he did not stand again, but went back to managing the guest house and to writing. He was disappointed with the socialists, and his devotional and theological writings became more orthodox again. At that time he wrote, "There's a lot of talk about the world's dire social conditions and the needs that are all around us. It's amazing to think how many people still dream of a world in which there is true peace. Of course, they are right to do so. But if the one who made the world and has our lives in his hand is not acknowledged, if we refuse to turn to him as the power and Lord we need for this, this dream is but a fantasy. Nothing will come of it. Set up governments based on the various opinions of outstanding leaders who believe they have the answer. Let one be based on a communistic ideal. Let one operate according to some benevolent supreme authority, perhaps with a religious framework, or have one in which only the poor, the underclass, have anything to say, and nobody else. Pass as many laws as you like. You will still see the same awful mess we are in today. Apart from God's rulership, we remain inwardly and outwardly unclear and cannot form a society of truth and justice. The greatest obstacle to the kingdom of God, therefore, is not our social conditions, but it is in us and in our clever solutions. It is self-will that leads people to destruction." No longer did Christoph Blumhardt see the state as the means through which God would bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Rather, the world in its futility is opposed to God. And yet God rules the world and brings about God's purposes, even against human opposition. Christoph Blumhardt also became more critical of a simple notion of progress. He realized that not all change is for the better. Seen from an internal perspective, technological progress is not necessarily good or bad. It is just part of life in the world and can be used for either good or bad. The utter corruption and sinfulness of the world was confirmed to him through the outbreak of the First World War. But despite the constant sin and perversion of the world, God is present, he said. Christoph Blumhardt wrote to his son-in-law, "Some Christians find God's involvement with human sin quite troubling. If God were really just and holy, how could he ever dwell amid those who are so full of sin? Doesn't this make God responsible for the crimes of war, for all godlessness and deceit in human history? But God the Father has remained among us precisely because he loves humankind and wants to lead us all out of misery. It is through his very presence, despite our sin, that we find the strength to grow into the light of truth. So don't get discouraged. From time to time, consider how many situations caused by your own folly Christ has entered just to hold on to you. If Christ had let you go on your way, you would not be where you are today. This should be your hope for every person you meet and know." The question of how God works in this corrupt world occupies us still today. Just as in the early 20th century in Europe, we still wonder to what extent and how we as Christians should be involved in politics. At times we take on foreign ideologies or follow party lines instead of taking a critical stance. At times we distance ourselves too much from this corrupt world and do not realize that God is still at work in it. We need to count on God being involved in the world, for God still holds and controls the world. God cares for the people. Psalm 9 put that into forceful poetic language. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust on you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. God can work through all sorts of people and events, but he also works through those who follow Jesus, who turn to God in quiet reflection and give others the opportunity to experience God in prayer, through those who trust in the healing power of God and who listen to the word of God and bring that word to others, in those who in hospitality give off the riches we have experienced in Jesus Christ to others around us. Amen.